Welcome, if you're watching by way of Facebook, to Open Door Baptist Church and our unusual Easter Good Friday service where we celebrate communion together and looking at the Jewish roots of our understanding of the Lord's Supper. I always bring, as you notice, a nice display up here. Braxton and Wanda brought most of this stuff back for me from Israel, so most of it did come from there, but there's I have a prayer shawl here that has some nice Hebrew on there, which has a blessing of the Lord God. I mean, it's Psalm, part of Psalm 119. And this is a prayer shawl that they would wear. I also have a kippah, means covering, you know, most Jewish folks, men wear. I thought this might be a good idea for me because, you know, I really don't have a whole lot of hair back here, right? This is, if they made these in brown, you know, which I think they do, I might take that. It looked pretty good at me. But these are really neat. Not only when, if you look at the Wailing Wall, if you ever see pictures of Jewish people going to pray, they usually have one of this with the blue and the tassels over their head as they approach. And it always has these, if you'll notice, there's four of these. They're called tzitzits. This whole thing's called a tallit. And these things on the end are called tzitzits. And they feel, because of course in Judaism they're still under Old Testament law. And in the Old Testament, in several places, it commands them that they have to wear fringes on their clothing. And when they pray, they have to have those, and they're supposed to have some type of blue in the prayer shawl, and that's why you'll always see some form of blue in it. And why the Israeli flag, what color is it? Blue. But it's interesting on these to verify some of the stuff that we teach here at our church from a Jewish perspective. How many laws in the Old Testament, if you're under law, which I'm thankful we are not, but how many laws did the Jewish people, did the religious leaders say there were in the Old Testament? Anybody remember? 613. 613. I said, why is that significant? Well, and how did, you know, one of the reasons, why do you believe that? Well, rabbinic writing is full of it. But even when you look at a modern prayer shawl, you'll notice there's on these tzitzits, there's eight different strings and five different knots. And if you know anything about Hebrew, you know that Hebrew, they have a numerical value for every letter of their alphabet. And if you take the numerical value of the tzitzit in the Hebrew, it comes up to 600. And if you take 600 plus 8 is 608, then you have five knots, 613. And so these fringes are, to a Jewish person, are a constant reminder that the tzitzit reminds them there are 613 laws that they must obey. Aren't you glad you don't have to obey 613 laws? Man, you know, that's why the Ten Commandments, people who say, well, that's just a different part. Well, the Ten Commandments are just part of it. You know, there's still 603 other ones. Now, some folks like to separate them. Personally, I think the law, from a biblical standpoint, all stands together or all falls together. And I'm thankful we're not under the law, but it is a benefit for us to learn from it. And that's why tonight I certainly want to begin by emphasizing that, you know, the historical observance of Passover, we certainly can learn from it. I have a Seder tray here. You know, and the Seder means the arrangement. And when they have their meal for Passover, it's actually called a Seder. They always have candles involved. They have a cup for Elijah, and then they have all these different types of foods that would actually be on this plate, including there's a bone up here, a shank bone up here, that's on their plate. They really don't know why the shank bone is there. If you read Judaism, there's differing rabbis teach different things. We know why it's there, because after the destruction of the temple, after Jesus' crucifixion, they can't really observe Passover fully because they don't have a temple. And so the shank bone's a reminder that they just now have to roast a lamb, and it represents it. But they can't totally do what they would do if they had a temple. We see this in Luke chapter number 22, and that's where we're going to begin tonight. So if you're online, you have a Bible, or if you're here with us and you have one, if you can look. Otherwise, you can listen to me. But it says in Luke chapter 22, and verse number 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover that we may eat. And we know that the Lord's Supper, as you see the drawing and the painting, was in the upper room, is what we call it. And most people think that was John Mark's family. This is the guy that God used to write the Gospel of Mark. And most people think this is the same room that you see in Acts chapter 1 after the resurrection, the same room where the disciples met, where the local church was founded. So this is a very significant place, but he commands them, go prepare the Passover. And, you know, what does that mean, go prepare the Passover? Well, in the Jewish perspective, it meant that Jesus was asking them to go get a lamb that was, you know, approved by the religious leadership, and they would take it down to the temple, and the priests would slit its throat, and they would gut it, and they would pour out the blood, and part of the blood would be offered on, it really was quite a graphic sight. You know, sometimes it was really a very bloody thing. But then they would, part of that meat would be roasted on that altar, and then part of the meat was given back to whoever brought it. And that was the meat they would go home and then prepare for their Passover meal, the lamb that they would eat. And so that all had to be done ahead of time, and so Jesus sends them out to do that. But then he tells them in verse 15, he says unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And it's very clear that Jesus is saying this particular Passover is different. He'd had other Passovers with them. You know, we had 3 years of a public ministry. He had some others different, but he said, this one is unique, and I've looked forward to this one specifically. Now, why was this one different? Anybody got an idea? What do you think made this one different? Okay, that on this one, Jesus was about to become the Lamb of God. He was about to literally fulfill what the Passover observance was all about. And so this Passover that he has with his apostles here is oftentimes referred to as the Passover of fulfillment. This is the transition from Old Testament observance to Passover to what we now observe, what we call the Lord's Supper, or some people call it communion, you know, whatever, however you want to look at it. And in the Jewish, when they observe Passover, they have a whole, much of what we're going to do tonight is very, there's a lot of similarity. Jewish believers observe generally a Passover meal themselves, much like we're doing here tonight. Matter of fact, the book is called the Haggadah. I have one right here. Haggadah in the Hebrew literally means the telling. And when they go through the Passover observance, it's a reminder of when God took the Jewish people out of Egypt and delivered them, and when Passover was instituted, when they put the blood on the doorposts, and God said, when I come to take the firstborn, anybody that doesn't have the blood on the doors loses their firstborn child, you know, but if I see the blood on your doorpost, then I will pass over you. And that's why it's called Passover. But this is a very unique one, and it's a transition one. And I hope tonight you're going to see why and how our Lord's Supper, the way we observe it today, the New Testament, the way that God instructs us to observe it, that you'll see that its roots are in Passover, and that our heritage with the Jewish faith is very, very close. And obviously our prayer is that one day that the Jewish folks would see Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so we're going to see these things in this observance. There's four different cups they would drink, different sips of wine, which really is a long story there, but grape juice, or you can talk to me about that later if you want to, but they would have fruit of the vine. And two of those, or three of the cups are mentioned in the Gospels. One is not, but you'll see some of those. The very first thing that happened, matter of fact, is they would have their first cup, and it was called the cup of blessing, and they would take a little drink, and basically Luke 22:17 says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And so they always start out with what they call the cup of blessing or the cup of thanksgiving. And then in our case, you know, we're going to open with a prayer of thanksgiving, and they would have as well. Every year I like to stop right here at the beginning before we have our opening prayer. And just, it's a great time for Christians to be thankful. And so I like to give a chance for just a time of testimony or anything you want to share that you're thankful for. Anything at all? Anybody got a word of testimony on thankfulness? Everybody all going to be quiet? It's a quiet group. Anybody on Facebook got anything they're thankful for? Because nobody here is.
I love it when we can get together like this.
Jenny loves the church family, said by a woman who's sitting at a table of 12 by herself. Awesome.
It's made a difference in the way I perceive things.
That's excellent. It's good to have you, Mariah. Thank you. I heard the week I was sick that your brother was here, well, be your son. And so I'm sorry I missed him. You know.
I made him promise to come back.
Good, good. Yeah, you said that guy who filled in for Pastor, he's not near as good as Pastor.
Yeah.
Well, Easter Sunday. But we certainly, and Cindy, love having you guys. And if most of you know, they drive quite a ways to be here. And I appreciate the commitment y'all have to do that. Anybody else? Anybody? Word of thankfulness. Yeah. Woody.
Always looking for opportunities to talk, but I'm telling you, just thankful for, yeah, the church family. We just became members, so just, you know, thankful for that. Alabama being a new home, this is a huge year, and so far this is like the most impactful, you know, Friday service we've been to. So this is really awesome, and thank you for putting this on.
Thank you. Appreciate you say that. It's even going to get better because we haven't even started eating yet. It's going to get gooder.
Yeah.
I'm learning Alabamian.
There we go.
Love, Roll Tide, War Eagle. All right. Anybody else? Anything you're thankful for tonight? I don't want to cut anybody off.
I'm thankful to have my family back together with Taylor being home for Easter.
I know that you took, did you take one room and make Taylor's room your office now? And so her and Lauren are sharing a room now?
It's going to be an exercise room that we don't use.
He said it's going to be an exercise room that they don't use. That's good. Yeah. Like the rest of us. That's excellent. Anybody else? Thankful for anything you want to share. It's really good. I appreciate it. Anybody else? Anyone else? I want to always, I'll move on. You know me, like Woody. I don't mind talking. All right, well, let's just begin with a word of prayer, a word of thankment. Matt, since you started us out, I'll ask you just if you pray, just thanking and blessing the service tonight, okay?
Well, thank you so much for Jesus and just for the sacrifice that he made for our sins, Father. We just are thankful for the church family and just for these times we can come together and learn more about your word and more about just the culture and the Bible and the scriptures. And Lord, just thank you for a pastor who puts the hard work in and, just with the teaching. Just for thank you for Will and just for the work you put into the preparation. And, for Jen, for her hard work as well. Lord, just pray that you bless them and just help us to be attentive and that we would just listen and just absorb the information, Lord, in a way that we can understand your word better and just be drawn closer together as a church family, Father. And just ask your blessing upon the service, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So after the other first, the couple blessing, the next thing they do before the dinner portion began, you know, what your parents, before you got to eat dinner, what's the command? You know, before you get to eat as a kid, what did your mom and dad say you had to do? Go wash your hands. So the next thing they would do was, it really was more of a ceremonial washing. And this is what you see portrayed in John chapter number 13, where the Apostle John records that in verse 5, it says, "And after he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with his towel wherewith he was girded." And so you find that Jesus does this, which most of us know. He gets a pitcher and a basin and a towel, and he begins to wash their feet. Now, typically in the custom, it was to wash hands. So I'm sure they were looking at him like, "What are you doing? You're washing our feet." No, it's not how it's done, number one. And number two, Jesus, who was kind of the leader of the Seder, that was not the person to do it. It was usually the lady of the house or a servant would come around and wash everybody's hands. And now Jesus himself is doing it, and he's washing feet. And so this is very much out of the culture, out of the custom, breaking ranks. And you know, my favorite disciple, my favorite apostle, as you all know, is Peter. You know, I love Peter. That's why I don't preach a lot against Peter. He spoke his mind, sometimes too much, but he did. But I love Peter. And it's Peter that has to speak up, and that's why he does. In verse number 6, the Bible goes on and says, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And so in typical Peter fashion, I like this, one of my favorite little phrases. In one moment, he calls Jesus Lord. He says, Lord, you're not going to do this. And then he tells him what he's not going to do. Calls him Lord, and then begins to inform him what he is and isn't going to do. And I am so guilty of that, at times where, I say, okay, Lord, and then I begin to dictate to God what I think he should or should not do. And when God is not making sense to me, which does happen, is particularly when I try to tell him what he should or should not do. But you do got to appreciate Peter when he gets rebuked. He says, okay, well, if this is what you have to do, don't wash only my feet, then I want you to wash all of me. And then Jesus has to correct his understanding. And that's why he tells him, first he said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So Peter goes, okay, I got to be washed. Let me be washed really good. And then Jesus explains what he's doing that Peter would later understand in verse number 10. Then Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. And so Jesus goes back to the custom of the day in a language that what he's saying here, they would have, in that culture, would have clearly understood. In that day, in your dwelling place, only the very rich people had a bathroom or had any type of running water. They probably, if they had anything, might have a big cistern of some kind, then your servants would get buckets and pour it over your head, heat up the water or something. Only very rich. Your normal person would go to a bathhouse, and it's still that way in many Middle Eastern cultures this very day. And you would go to a bathhouse, and you would take your bath there, and then you would, after you were all cleaned up, then you would walk home. Well, of course, I don't think they had Crocs back then. They wore sandals or whatever, and everything over there is sand. And so I don't care how clean you got at the wash house, by the time you walked from the wash house back to wherever you were going, your own home, your feet were dirty. And that's why most homes had some kind of wash basin at the door for you to wash your feet off when you came in, because they got dirty. And what Jesus is saying is he's demonstrating that you need one point in time to be thoroughly washed. You have to go to the bathhouse. We all are sinners, separated from God, and Jesus is agreeing with Peter. Yes, there must be a point in your life where you took a spiritual bath. John calls it being born again. But he said you only need to do that one time. But he said that doesn't mean that all the cleaning stops. Because once you get washed once, you get saved, you come to be a follower, a believer in Jesus one time. That one act of a choice that you make brings you into the family of God. But then we go out and live our lives and we lose our tempers and we think things we ought not think and we do things we ought not do. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means you're still got your flesh like the rest of us. And so in the Christian life, the washing of the whole body is something that happens only once. But the things that happen in terms of your feet is something that's an ongoing daily thing, that you need your feet washed. Well, some of us maybe twice a day, depends on where you're walking. Don't walk down dirty roads, kind of thing. And so we see a picture of salvation that you're clean. And I love it how Jesus says you are clean every whit. I love that about when I came to Christ, that he washed away not 90% of my sin, not 95% of my sin, not 98.5, but he washed away 100% of my past, my present, and my future sin. My now standing before God is now clean. I'm born again. But a Christian who refuses to have his feet washed is not going to walk the road that God wants him to walk. And you say, well, what does it mean to get your feet washed? Well, that's a picture of sanctification, not salvation. This is where 1 John 1:9 comes in, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is why in the New Testament, the New Testament church observed communion frequently, is because that was a time where they all come together, and before you took the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you guys know your normal Lord's Supper verbiage, 1 Corinthians 11 says, but let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But before he does it, he better examine himself. And it is a time where you can make sure not, you know, that, you know, we're sinless because of what Jesus did for us. But is there something in your life right now that you know that you did wrong? It's time for you just to get clean with that, confess it, get forgiveness on it. And as a child of God, that is something that ought to be part of your Christian experience. You know, that's why you ought to be at church. And if you're not at a church that's going to preach God's word, you need to find a different one. That's challenging you to say, yeah, Lord, I was wrong in that area, when the Holy Spirit brings that. And that's just a way of life. And so that's why we have this time of communion, and why we have a time of self-examination. That is why, but you notice in here that Jesus says, but you're clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, ye are not all clean. So Jesus makes his first reference now to the betrayer. Then at one point, he just says that not all of you are clean. So by deduction, we now know the rest of the story. We know who the one that wasn't clean, right? It was Matt. You know, it was Matt. It wasn't Matthew. It was Judas. And by deduction, we know all the other ones were. So we can be very clear when people debate whether Judas was saved or whether he was lost. No, he was lost. Now, maybe there was still room for grace. He was still breathing. You never know what Judas did to the very end. I don't know, but I believe he was probably not a believer. But at this time, he certainly was not. And we can also conclude all the other apostles were. Because some people like to make Peter's salvation date into the book of Acts. And I don't know. All I know is Jesus said they were saved. And so this is a time of great evaluation. Now, the next thing that happened is found in Matthew chapter number 26. And it's one of the observances where you're going to get hands-on here. Matthew 26, verse number 20, says this. It says, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And as they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. So he says, he that dips with me in the dish. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, in the Passover observance and the Seder, the next thing that happened is the observance of what's called karpas. And karpas was a ceremony which they would use a piece of parsley, but a piece of green vegetable that looked similar, something like this. And they would dip it into salt water. Now, on your table, there should be a little bowl that's got just water there, but actually it's salt water, right, Will? It's salt water. Now, no double dipping. but there's parsley on the table within your reach, and if you would like to try some, I would encourage you to get a piece of parsley, dip it into salt water, you know, have a bite. And if you want to have more, get a new piece of parsley and just enjoy yourself, you know, and try this out and see what it tastes like. It's pretty fascinating. Yeah, you got more. You can either pass it around, or there's more down there, and the salt water. Now you notice, especially our table over here, the video table, we put the dish in like they would have, strategic locations that nobody had to get up. Did you notice how each of you reached to get into the dish that was close to you? And that is what Jesus is saying when he begins to identify who is his betrayer. The betrayer was somebody who was close enough to be able to dip in the same dish that Jesus did. So in your little group, wherever dish you dipped in, it would be one of you in your little group that would do it. Now, why they did this is they would take this vegetable because karpas in the Hebrew literally means green vegetable. And Passover was a springtime feast. It was a time when everything was turning green. And it was also why they put it in salt water. Because remember when they left Egypt, how did they get away from Egypt? Remember they had to go through the Red Sea? So it reminds them of the springtime when the nation was delivered through salt water. And so no good? Wow, is that salty? Did he have some good salt water? This is not American tradition. We haven't gotten to the good part yet, Woody. This is just slowly breaking you in. Did anybody have seconds on their parsley? I'm just curious. Anybody like the salt water thing? No, Matt does. He likes the salt water and parsley. Okay. Getting your collard greens in tonight, you know. So, there's plenty of parsley, so knock yourself out. But that's why they did it. It was a reminder of Israel's deliverance through salt water. It's also interesting, this karpas, many of the guys that I study, Dr. Frutenbaum, a Hebrew believer, says that this is a very similar type deal that was used to put the blood on the doorposts. Remember when you read in Exodus, God told them to go get hyssop and take that and put it in the blood, and it would be a green hyssop, was this type of deal. And that's what it was used. And so it's also very much tied into the whole Passover experience. But pretty interesting, isn't it? Now, the next thing that would happen, now Judas has been a little more identified, as I've explained to you. He dipped in the same dish that Jesus did, the same salt water. But the next thing would happen is Jesus would introduce to them the matzah tosh bag and the matzah bread. And you've got matzah bread broken up in a bowl in front of you. But I have some here. I think I do, right? Well, I think I do. Yeah, I do. I have some right there, but I got a bigger one. The matzah tosh bag, I have one here. There's a Hebrew word on it. I did research it one time, and I can't remember what it is. So if you're online, you know that Hebrew word, you can remind me. But this is a bag, but inside this bag, there are three compartments. There's a one in each end, and then there's one in the middle, and it's called a matzah tosh bag. And in there would be pieces of matzah that were like this. Now, the rabbis and rabbinic law had really strict about when you observe Passover and when we observe the Lord's Supper, this continues. This bread had requirements. It had to be unleavened, meaning there was no yeast in it. That's why, you know, it's the crackery kind of thing. There's no yeast in this bread. Then it also had to be striped, you know, with lines in it. As you see, you know, matter of fact, Jenny said this particular matzah bread comes from Israel. We went first class this year. This is Israeli. This is Jewish bread, baked and sealed and sent to us. Now, I'm sure they don't like a bunch of Gentile Christians using it. But hey, let's show grace and love them. But anyway, it had to be striped, and then it also had to be pierced. And you can see the holes in it, that it's pierced. Now, the reasons why it had to be this, depends on which rabbi you read. Many of them would explain it for various different reasons, so they're not really totally sure on why it has to be this way, but we do. Now, in this part of the ceremony, he also introduced what's called the Afikoman ceremony. And inside this bag, there were these three different compartments, and they would take the one out of the middle. There's three of them in here, but the piece of matzah bread in the middle, they would take it out, and they would break it in half, and they would put half of it in what's called the Afikoman bag. And that was a separate little bag like this. And they take half of it and they put it inside of here. And then what they would do is one of the adults in the room is then responsible in the house to take this and hide it somewhere. You take it and you hide it away. And later on in the observances, it's the children in the house have to go find it, and whoever finds it first wins some kind of prize or something. They win it, you know, so it's a hide and seek kind of thing. And they would hide this away. Now, we know when it comes to the matzah tosh bag and it's got three different compartments, the Jewish leadership, rabbis aren't real sure why they have three compartments either. The closest thing most Jewish leaders would say is that the three compartments, they're representative of the priests, the Levites, and then the Israel people as a whole. That's what they would say. But you and I, this is a little easier to understand, isn't it? You know, why does it have three compartments and it's one bag? Right. This is a picture of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three compartments, but they're all one. And the one in the middle, the second person of the Trinity, is God the Son. And God the Son would be broken. And so we see the symbolism in this very clearly. They don't really see it. So they take the priest and the Afikoman, which, by the way, Afikoman literally means that which comes after, or literally it means dessert. In other words, the Afikoman bag contains the dessert. That's kind of how they look at it. And so that's what would happen here. That bag would have been hidden away. I don't know in the Passover fulfillment, since I don't think there are any children there. I don't know. Maybe there were. Scripture doesn't tell us they weren't. But wouldn't it have been neat to be a child at that observance? But they hid it away. The next thing that happened is that they would drink the second of the four cups. And the second cup is called the cup of plagues, the cup of plagues. And basically what they would do is they would get the glass of the fruit of the vine, and they would stick their finger in there once, and then they would take it out on the table until a drop fell off on the table. And they would do that 10 times. because the fruit of the vine in the Bible is seen as a symbol of joy, and so they would drop that out as a symbol that even though their enemies got the plagues put on them, the Egyptians, they still ought to feel sad for them. Even though all they did to them, they still realized that there was a loss of joy on their behalf. What a spiritual principle for us. You know, the Bible says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good in Romans chapter 12, I believe. And as Christians, you know, it's really hard sometimes when people steal our joy and do things to us, and to recognize that they still are suffering as well. And so they would do that 10 times. Now, one of the things I like to do, and I'm going to do it again this year because it'll be fun, would take a couple of minutes. If you're on Facebook Live, you can try this if you want. I have a piece of paper here that has all 10 plagues listed on it, okay? And what you have to do, without the use of your electronic devices or Bibles that you may or may not have, only from memory, but you get to do it as a team, okay? This is table contests. So captains at your tables, I'm going to give you a couple, so more than one person. In fact, I'll probably have enough for three for every table. I think I do. But you guys need to come to a consensus on what is number one, and get them in order, and we'll see which table can get them in order most closely. So here's three for you. I'm going to give you. Yeah, you guys are going, I'm out. I think here's two of them for you. I got enough for three. Oops. There you go. There's the third one. And then here's the video table. Here's one for this part of the table, and here's one for... No, you can't use the Bible. That's cheating, Michael Bryant. You can't use the Bible. This is the first time a pastor says this. Don't use the Bible. Don't quote me on that. No, you can't... They're already cheating over here on this table. Caleb, you should know that. So you guys can kind of discuss it amongst yourself. And... we will see. And if you're online, and then again online, you probably can cheat and go to Blue Letter Bible or Google and say, and figure it out. But don't cheat. I wonder how many. I struggled doing this myself when, I took this test myself. Oops. Are you guys throwing things over there? Did it break? Are you okay? Always has to be with the people that have leg issues. Well, we might have a problem, Houston. That's number two. See, Will, you might be right. Be nice to that one, Joe. You're not the first one. So check it out and see what you think.
Together.
I guess I could say, I'll let everyone, you know, if you want to fill out three of them, I guess I could do that. You know, we'll fill out three of them on every table. How about that? Is that all right if we do that, Caleb? I think, why don't I let y'all fill out three of them? That way you have three chances. Yeah, fill out three of them, then we'll go through it and see, okay, Will? You guys can fill out three of them. Take three shots at it. I didn't get it right either. I got 4 out of 10. So, full disclosure. If anybody, let's see if anybody can beat 4. I got 4. Which is really, my seminary and Bible college people are not pleased. Right, Brian? You can say all 10 plagues, right, Brian? That's our video guide if you're watching online. If Brian's the one that turns me up and down. And so if you don't like the video broadcast, send it in. Please, Brian, do this. All right. Here we go. You guys about ready? Not yet? Okay, one another minute. I love this. I don't know what our prize is. They get the first shot at leftovers? Oh, this is awesome. Okay, John 13. You guys are good? You guys good at what your table, Will? You guys good over here, Caleb? Are you guys want a little more time? Almost there? All right, table one's done. Table two's done. Table three. I can't wait. Like I said, I took this myself without looking. I got 4. So, see if anybody can beat 4. She's doing another one? Huh. Well, smart move. Okay. All right. You guys good? Yeah, no. No, let's move this one. I know it's hard. Okay. The first one's pretty easy, right? What's number one? All right, the water turns to blood. All right, that's number one. Now it gets a little harder. What's number two?
Bison.
Nope.
Locus.
Nope. 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 Frogs. Frogs is number two. All right, number three is the lice or gnats. Number four. Number two is frogs. Number three is lice. What's, I don't know, do you think worse than lice is flies? That's number four.
No.
I think I'd rather have the flies than the lice, wouldn't you? Probably because the lice is on you. but I don't like either one. So, yeah, sticky straps. That's where it came from. Go see the pyramids. You see the stream going up. Biblical evidence. Number five is the livestock. That was it, cows or is how did I phrase it on your thing? Cows,
cattle.
Yeah, that's number five. All right. Number six is boils. Number seven is hail. Number eight is locusts. Now the last one's what you should get. What's number nine?
Darkness.
And then number 10? Firstborn. All right. You guys got 4? You guys got 3? Best at your table? 4. So it's a tie with me. Anybody online beat us? Anybody letting us know? You got 4? All right. Since I made you work hard, now we get to move on to more fun. Yeah, you're going to get a sermon. That's fun for me. No, this is fun for you. The next thing after they did the cup, the second cup, the cup of plagues, is they did the dipping of the sop. And that's kind of, what is a sop? Sop is just another word for really a piece of matzah bread that's been kind of moistened because it's been dipped in something. And it in this part of the observance, they would take a piece of matzah bread and they would dip it in two kinds of sauces. One that's called Mara sauce, and that is this stuff right here, right, Will? This is the Mara. That's bitter. And then there's stuff looks like little chopped up apples, because that's what it is. That's called Haraset sauce, and it's sweet sauce. And we find this in John 13, verse 23. The Bible says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it is that whom he spake. Then he, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." And so the sop, I've got matzo bread on the table, and I got spoons, so it's hygiene. You know, take the spoon and put it on your plate. Or you can make what the Jewish people like to do. They call it a Hillel sandwich. All right, you can make a Hillel sandwich. And what that is you take some of the bitter sauce, some of the sweet sauce, and you put it between two crackers. Now, the Jewish tradition is you must put enough bitter stuff on there that it brings tears to your eyes, because that is a reminder of the tears that they shed when they left Egypt, and their bitterness of slavery. So the bitter thing reminds them of slavery. The sweet thing reminds them of deliverance. So I had Will make a bunch of it. And so there's enough. If you want to have more than one sandwich, knock yourself out. We have plenty of water over here. If you need more water, and have some Hillel sandwiches. The apple stuff is good, isn't it? Yeah, that's the sweet sauce. So if you're watching online, everybody here is sampling Haraset sauce and Mara. The Haraset is much more like than the Mara. I don't know about you, but bitter versus sweet. But what do you think? Michelle, did you eat some? Wow. Oh, you did the apple? I'm with you. You like it? You like the bitter stuff? You like the Hillel sandwich? It's named after a first century Jewish rabbi named Hillel. If you're watching online, that's what it is. And so everybody's enjoying pretty good, huh? What you guys think? Pretty good? Anybody like the bitter stuff? Don't breathe. After you eat it, you can breathe through your nose, can't you? Woo, that'll clean you out. Is Colombian bitter stuff like this? No? No? The sweet stuff, the apples, though. Is it good? What do you think, DT? Is it good, Tommy? Tommy looks like she's about to cry. So, we got tears over here. It's Jackson. Way to go, Jackson. One guy, he took a big old, must have gotten a big old thing of the bitter stuff, huh? Woo! Oh, and Jesse's about there, too. Oh, Dale, how you doing? You've been in and out of the hospital. I don't know if you should try that or not. Oh, this is terrible. I want you to know Will Lanham. That guy, he made it. He made it. So, fascinating, isn't it? Now, I want you to understand, now that you see this, how Judas has been identified. First, Jesus makes the generic statement, one of y'all is not clean. Then he says, to narrow it down, it's somebody who dips in the dish with me. When he says that, he narrows it down to three or four individuals. But then when Peter says, who is this? Tell us. He said, it's who I dip in the sop and give him the sop. And Jesus takes a piece of matzah and puts it in this mixture and hands it to Judas and gives it to him. Now, one of our teenagers is now trying the bitter stuff and is having regrets already. You know where the bathrooms are, Lauren. go, Lauren, go. Go, Lauren, go. Oh, it's too bad. I don't think our camera has it on her, and I won't wish it upon her, so we'll leave it there. But I don't know about you, but when Jesus says this and he hands the sop, he hands this piece of matzah to Judas, would you have figured out who the one that's the betrayer is? Yeah. Jesus says, it's the one I hand the sop, and he hands the sop to Judas. But if you read in John chapter 13, the disciples don't get it. They think when Jesus does this, that they just didn't understand him, and they thought that he gave it to Judas because Judas was the treasurer, and one of the traditions of first century Judaism, and even to this day, is around Passover, you're supposed to find somebody in need and go give away money to somebody in need. And since Judas was the treasurer and he left, some of them thought, well, Judas is off to do the custom of the day, which is to give some money away. And so they rationalized it away and didn't even get it. You know, this is why, by the way, it's important to understand that your salvation is based on what Jesus did. I'm going to get really theological on you here for just a real second. Most theology today, by most of the big name authors, most of them ascribe to either a Calvinistic or a Lordship theology, which basically says, once you get saved, you must produce fruit. You must produce good works. And if you do not, then you're not really, you didn't get it, you didn't pray the right words, whatever it is. The problem with that teaching is, number one, I do not find it biblical, and number two, how many good works do you have to produce to know you're really legitimate? There is no answer to that question. And the reason many of my friends who have that view live, to me, in perpetual doubt is because they look at themselves to see how good they are. My point to them would be, Judas was the betrayer, wasn't he? We all see it pretty clear. But that's because we're sitting here reading it from a Western thing and we understand, we can see the whole big picture. These apostles who spent all this time with Judas, road trips, missions trips, all close with Jesus, they didn't see it. In other words, you can say you have all the fruit you want to say you have. That's no guarantee. I've known a lot of people who look really good on the outside that are not, and I probably know some people like myself who have some problems in my flesh. And if you look at yourself to be the verifier of your faith, you're always going to live in doubt because you're saying, well, I'm not good enough. I didn't do enough. We ought to produce good works, and if you walk with the Holy Spirit, you will produce good works. But that is not the litmus test of whether you're on your way to heaven. That litmus test is, did I trust Christ? Did I receive what he did for me on the cross and his resurrection? Did I choose to believe in him for my eternal life? Period. After that, whether you grow or not is on you, and depending on the Holy Spirit as you yield to him. But if you live in doubt the whole time, you never grow. And I just like to point out at this point that these disciples, they all did not think it was Judas, even still. Even though Jesus had done this and pointed out Judas specifically, they thought too much of Judas. Oh, he's way too good. Nope, looking at the wrong thing. And so we find that Jesus now identifies Judas. Now, this is the point from here. They would now, when Jesus gives Judas the sop, the Bible tells us that Judas goes out immediately. And by the way, in John's account, it says, and it was night. Don't miss that. When he says it was night, when you read that, if you knew anything about Jewish, they always did this right around the sundown of Passover, because remember, their day starts Thursday night. So it was already night. Anybody who knows anything about Passover observance knows it's night. John is not saying it's night to give us information that it was dark outside. Anybody who knows Jewish way they think it knew that. What John's making the point is now Judas has left to betray Jesus, and the spiritual darkness surrounding the coming events was coming together. That this is the low, where things are bad in terms of what's about to transpire. So, at any rate, after that, Judas leaves, and the next thing that would have happened is that they now would have had dinner. They would have had the lamb that they had taken down to the temple earlier in the day and had been roasted, and they would have eaten that. Now, that's why after AD 70, after the temple was destroyed, now they have what they call a lambless Passover, because they can't take a lamb to the temple. So Jewish people today just have a substitute, basically, because they can't have a complete approved lamb because there's no temple. So they eat different types of food, and I had Brother Will do a little investigation, and on your table there's a couple with the foil on it. Underneath it is what, Will? Use vegetable stock. So if you're a vegetarian, that was good. I had things. Now, Will, you told me something about this stuff, though, that it's made, it's Jewish approved, or...
Yeah, this is all kosher. So the potatoes is a potato kugel, no dairy in this. And then the vegetables are the braised vegetables that go with the meat. And then the sauce is the drippings from the meat. And what they would do is they would cook it all night so that when they get up for Passover, whenever the sundown, they couldn't cook or do anything. It had already been cooked from the day before. And that's why you would use this cut of meat that's real tough to braise for a long time. It was also very inexpensive back then, so they didn't have a lot of money, so they would use this as well.
No.
So it's very,
what about the egg? You were telling me something about the egg.
Yes, so the egg inside the potato is a leavening agent, which you're not supposed to have on the plate. But because the egg came from a kosher kitchen, it was separated. I mean, the kosher chicken, it was separated from the chicken, and they can cook that with the potato, and it's approved to be kosher served together.
So they separate it. Brother Will's telling us about that there's some egg in this ingredient, but that has leaven to some degree in it. So, but they had to get a kosher one.
It comes from a kosher chicken, and it's separated from the chicken, so it's not touching the chicken meat. You know what I mean? It's not part of the chicken. It's separate from it.
Okay.
That's why we can use it.
Okay, since it's separate, when you're cooking it, it doesn't initially touch the chicken,
right,
so you can
exactly
cook it. But there's kosher chickens, which basically means they've been blessed and set aside.
But they eat a certain
and
diet.
And they eat a certain
and
diet.
They're going to be clean whenever they look at the chicken. There wouldn't be any bruising or anything on any broken bones and stuff.
Wasn't it you who was telling me that where these eggs come from, that a rabbi has to come by? Was it you telling me that and has to pray over them? Somebody was recently telling me this. That there's rabbis out there, their job is to go to these places and bless amounts of eggs or whatever that are that way they can be kosher.
I worked at a hotel in Atlanta that had a kosher kitchen, and we had a rabbi that would work there and watch us cook the food. He would look at all the food come in. He would bless the cooler. He'd put a piece of tape on the cooler and write something on there. You weren't allowed to go in the cooler on the Sabbath. You'd have to wait till the next day or the day before to go in there. And then when you cooked it, he would go around tasting it to make sure that it was all, nothing was touching anything. And he was a big guy like me, so he really enjoyed his job.
That is fascinating. So, all right, you guys can listen to me while you finish eating. I'm going to need my captains here for a moment, though, because after the dinner, this is where the part where we observe the Lord's Supper, where it all comes back together inside of this Passover observance. Because after the dinner was over, Jesus or whoever was leading the Seder would send the young people out to retrieve the Afikoman bag. Remember the one that had been hidden away? They would go find this bag and bring it back to the table. All the kids would go do it. And what they would do is they would then take this piece out of the Afikoman bag. And obviously, this is what is this a picture of?
Resurrection.
That's right. Remember that Jesus was broken, and we know he was all God and all man, and he was buried away, hidden away in the earth, and then he comes out again. And this is mindful of when Jesus said, you need to eat of my flesh. If you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And so what they would do is they would take this specific piece, and this is the piece they would break up, and that they would then observe what we call the Lord's Supper. And so what I did, because I really don't, you know, we have some on the table there, but I really felt like this should be separate. And yet I also have tried really hard to have good hygiene here, that you've had to cross-germinate anything. I have, for each of our captains, I have for them, there's a little of the trays over here, hon, or something. They're on the table. Okay. I have for each of our captains a piece, a half a piece. And what I need you captains to do is to break up inside this bag, so that way you don't have to touch it. Break it up into at least 12 pieces, because there's 12 of you there. And then there's a plate here at the end that I'll bring to you. Dump it on the plate. And then we're going to have a word of prayer. When you guys are ready to do that, we're going to pray. And then you guys are going to stand up and serve. The captains, you're going to serve your table this part of the Lord's Supper. Does everybody understand where we're at? Okay, understand? All right, here you go. So Brother Matt, here's one for you. And here's a tray right here you can have. And you just break it up and dump it on there and then wait, okay? Because then we're going to pray. Break it up and dump it and then wait for me, okay? Here's a tray for you. And so I thought it'd be the right thing to do to have the special piece of matzah that would come from the Afikoman. Again, that means dessert. And you certainly can see the significance of it. And this is one part of the Passover Seder that was non-negotiable. Everybody had to eat a piece of this, because this brings in inclusion. And certainly for us as believers, This is a fulfillment of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the verse we normally read says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." When you do that in our normal Lord's Supper, the piece that you eat, now you understand in the Jewish setting where it came from. And you see the representation that it's a picture of the broken body of Christ, the resurrected body of Christ, and that through his resurrection, we have eternal life, that victory's been won. And by eating this is a picture of how you took in the gospel, that you received that which God is offering, and it's a picture of that. So all the guys, you got your trays. I need, Brother Mike, would you just stand and pray and ask and thank God for the Lord Jesus for his broken body in specific.
Lord, we are grateful and thankful, God, that you love us, Lord, that you thought enough of us to have a sacrifice, God, that we might be purified and be clean before your eyes, God. We are grateful that your son was willing to give up himself a broken body that was given on our behalf. In the name of Christ, we ask.
Amen. So you guys could distribute that, and let's. When you get your piece, just hold on to it. We'll all eat it together at one time here in a moment. And yeah, Jenny's got one. Okay, there you go. Thank you, hon. Can you get one for moi? I don't think so. Well, yeah, I can have one of these right here. I'm fine. Mm-hmm. But I hope you enjoy seeing the family centric of this demonstration, which would be more similar to what would have happened that night. All right. All right. Aren't you glad this time you don't have to put any bitter stuff on it, just the matzah, which Christ alone, faith alone, praise God for it. All right, the Bible says, I think Matt's about done, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." Now the next thing that would happen is the third cup would be taken. It's called the cup of redemption. Isn't that a great name? The cup of redemption. Still called that in Judaism today. In Judaism, it symbolizes the blood of the first Passover lamb that saved the firstborn from death. So they remember this particular cup, and they call it the cup of redemption because as they remember Passover, it demonstrates to them, reminds them of the blood that redeemed their firstborn, because when they put that blood on the doorpost, when the death angel came, you know, the Bible says that the death angel passed over them. So it is clearly a picture of our redemption, how through the blood of Christ. Luke makes it clear this happens after supper. It's the third cup, and it's our picture, as I said, of the shed blood. So at this time, I want to have Caleb, if you just stand, and here's what we're going to do, and pray for the shed blood. And you have two cups there, right? You should have two cups. And what I need is for Caleb and all of our table leaders, you got one more job. You serve the bread, now you're going to serve the fruit of the vine as well. In the color, the beautiful pitchers that are on the tables is the fruit, the juice is in there. And I'm going to have you guys, we'll pray after that. Let me have you serve. And once everybody gets served, no, pray first. Well, I don't know what I'm doing. You guys got me all out. It's this great food. We'll pray first. Then you guys serve it, wait, and then we'll all drink it together, okay? So, Caleb, stand and pray for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord, we are grateful that we come together and just recognize that your blood does wash away our sins. We're grateful for just the sacrifice that you gave. We're grateful for your blood and just being able to remember that here. Jesus, thank you.
Amen. So you guys would distribute that, please. We appreciate it. And if you're watching online, the guys are taking some juice out of some pitchers and, you know, pouring some in there. And, you know, I always wonder, you know, we have communion, normal communion, you know, you get one of those really little cups. And I have no idea in Jesus' day how much they gave them. So I think guys just like a quarter of a cup or so. But I don't think even in Judaism there's, then again, maybe there is a prescribed amount. Probably know in Judaism there probably is. I don't know what it is. But put it this way, normally in communion, you just get this little bitty cup. Tonight, a little bit more. Isn't that beautiful? Again, I want to thank Jenny for finding all these cool pictures, cool stuff. Cool. Don't you kind of like the tablecloth stuff, the wood effect on the, I think it's pretty neat. All right. At this point, once that had been distributed, everybody'd have some. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 25, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now maybe just take a sip. I don't think there's no law. I think you have to sip, but you can drink as much as you want. The key thing as we close tonight is just remembering that Passover is about remembrance. The reason the Jewish people have done this 4,000 plus years is they never want to forget that they were delivered out of bondage. And that's why when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and when God gives us the instructions for what we call the Lord's Supper communion, that you'll find the word remember in there several times. Remember, remember, remember. Because as Peter later wrote, if we forget the price that was paid, it's easy to get off into sin and doing the things we ought not do. And when we remember what Christ did for us, we live lives that are pleasing unto him. And that's why we're required to partake of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. Now, before they would end, they always would have an empty chair. Tonight I have two empty chairs, but they would always have an empty chair sitting there. There generally would be at the table, but I didn't know if we'd have enough room. And they do that because in Judaism, they're always looking for Elijah. And at the end of the Seder, they will send a child to the front door to go see if Elijah's there. And the child comes back and, you know, they ask the child, is Elijah there? And the child will say, no, he's not there. And then the Seder, whoever's leading, says, well, maybe Elijah will come next year. And you know, in Malachi chapter 3 and in Malachi chapter 4, the Bible teaches that before the things all wrapped up, Elijah will return. And so it is biblical to a degree. We just know as Christians at the Bride of Christ that the Lord could come at any moment and we'll meet him in the clouds. But the last thing happened, the fourth cup was called the cup of praise. And they ended the Seder with a celebration. And in Matthew 26, verse number 30, after it's all done, they said they left. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We know they probably literally sang the Psalms, the songbook. Specifically, as I mentioned earlier, it's called the Hallel. It's Psalm 117 through like Psalm 125 or something. If you read in your Bible, you'll see under there, it'll say a Song of Degrees. That's one of the songs of Hallel. And so they would sing some portion of that, literally sing scripture, and that's how they would close things out. And, you know, I pray as they sang those psalms, especially Psalm 117 and 118, talks about when the Jewish nation will recognize their Messiah. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we always end our thing with the same tradition, and we like to stand and sing a song together. Usually we just sing the chorus of Because He Lives. Joe was here, our song leader is here, so I think that's what we'll do. Because of germ season, I'm not going to have anybody hold hands tonight. Everybody's go. I've been really conscious to be, you know, y'all can stand up. Yeah, let's all stand. But I've tried to keep all the germophobia all away. And I thank you for tuning in. All of you who've watched a little bit tonight, we appreciate you doing it. Hope you've learned something. And if you have any questions, put them on the online. But we're going to close out tonight by just singing the chorus of Because He Lives. Brother Joe will lead us in that, and that'll close our service. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. Happy Easter. All right, Brother Joe, you lead us out.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow.